Good evening. My name is Kendrick Titus, and it's my honor and privilege to give tonight's message. If I haven't met you, now is probably not a good time, but I will share a little bit about myself. I'm married. I've got two kids, and we're originally from Alaska. We've been in Tennessee for almost three years now. Normally, this is the part where I would maybe give my title or list a few qualifications for why I'm up here, but I thought, you know, maybe we could just skip that part. No, I'm kidding. Dallas did give me permission to speak tonight, and in fact, he said that because it's my first time, he didn't care if I spoke for 15 minutes or 51 minutes, so. And I know what you're thinking, though. Rest assured, I will definitely be within that range. Jokes aside, I am happy to be speaking tonight, and I hopefully will share something new, or at least remind you of some helpful insights from a story in the Bible that we're likely all somewhat familiar with if you've been in the church for any length of time. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we're in the Abide series, and we're continuing in that tonight. And specifically on Wednesday nights, we're going through Hebrews 11, which covers Old Testament examples of abiding. But before we do that, I'd like to pray before we start. Lord, thank you for who you are. We want to first start and just acknowledge who you are, your name. You're the creator of all things, the sustainer of life, and your love for us knows no bounds. It's through you, Lord, that we have any hope. We ask that you would give us eyes and ears to see and hear your word today. Be present in this place, Lord, speak through me. Fill us with your spirit and convict our hearts for what is true and good. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Tonight's passage is Hebrews 11, verse 21, and it calls our attention to the life of Jacob, Abraham's grandson. It reads, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." And this is one of many significant events in the life of Jacob. And during our time this evening, we will address it. But before we do that, I think it's important that we visit other aspects of Jacob's life as well, in order to correctly frame this blessing of Joseph and his sons as he neared the end of his life. Now, if you know anything about Jacob, his name maybe isn't at the top of the list. When you think about heroes of the faith, he isn't exactly known as a role model of good behavior. So you might be wondering, how did Jacob, a deeply selfish individual, get to a place of blessing his sons before his death? We'll discuss three important elements of Jacob's story, and in order to more clearly understand why the writer of Hebrews saw it fit to include him in this hall of faith, more specifically, we'll talk about Jacob's life before he encounters the Lord, how he conducted himself, what motivated him. We'll talk about Jacob's wrestling match with God and the transformation and the humility that that event brought about in his life. And then finally, we'll talk about Jacob's surrender to God's will and his placing his trust in the hope and the promises of God. So let's get into it. Jacob was born to Isaac and Rebekah, and he had a twin brother named Esau. Esau was an adventurer. He loved to hunt and man the fields. He was a hairy dude. He was like a real man's man. But Jacob, on the other hand, he was very much the opposite. He preferred the quieter things in life, and he loved the indoors. Jacob was smooth, but smooth not only in appearance, but also in his demeanor. Now, Isaac, the boy's father, he shared a special bond with Esau. They likely had similar hobbies and skills and had a close relationship as a result. Genesis tells us that Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home. Esau loved to hunt and cook. Isaac loved to eat. Now, it's easy, I think, to shame Isaac for his favoritism, but if you had two sons, and one was really into solitaire, and the other was really into smoking brisket, that was a dad joke. The reality of Jacob's position with his father was not lost on him. Not only was he seen as less than Esau in the eyes of his father, but Esau would also receive his father's blessing and a double portion of the inheritance. And because of this, Jacob likely spent most of his early life believing that in order for him to become great, rich, and powerful, he would have to make it happen on his own. The odds were stacked against him, and if his name was to be known in future generations, he believed it would only be by his own doing. It would be up to him to gain the favor and status that he had grown up without. And how often do we find ourselves in a similar mindset? Don't we try to prove ourselves in similar ways? Maybe it's the better job, the next promotion, or the bigger house. We're faced with the same temptation to validate ourselves, just as Jacob did. In his early life, we see two events in which Jacob manipulates his family for his own gain. Genesis 25, it depicts the story of Jacob taking advantage of his brother's starvation by exchanging a bowl of stew for his birthright. Jacob capitalizes on Esau's indifference towards his inheritance, and he secures for himself this step up in wealth and prosperity, but at his brother's expense. The second, and perhaps more well-known, is when he deceives Isaac, his father, into thinking that he is Esau, and thus receives the blessing that was meant for the firstborn. And as a result of these offenses, Esau plots to kill Jacob. And you thought you had family drama. Lucky for Jacob, his mother clues him into Esau's intentions, and she sends Jacob away to her brother Laban, creating the much-needed physical and emotional distance between the two estranged brothers. It's along this journey, as he's fleeing home, that we witness Jacob's first encounter with God. After having received Isaac's blessing and Esau's birthright, God speaks to him in a dream. We're going to be in Genesis a lot tonight. The first is Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. This is the Lord speaking to Jacob in his dream. It says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Two things that I want to highlight from this encounter. The first is that it's important not to view God extending the covenant promises to Jacob because of any action or accomplishment or deception on Jacob's part. God is not blessing Jacob because he manipulated his way into the familial blessing. God is extending his promises to Jacob despite these things. As you know, the story of the Bible, it's filled with God using imperfect people and situations to fulfill his purposes, and the story of Jacob is no exception. Up to this point, his life has been dominated by jealousy, deception, trickery, but none of these attributes disqualify him as a vessel for carrying out God's perfect plan, both for Jacob and for the world. And the same is true for us. The things we accomplish, our level of qualification, have no bearing on what God can and will do in and through us. The second is that God promises not to leave Jacob. In his dream, God vows to be with him, to abide with him. And that concept, it runs contrary, at least to my intuition. I often think if God is going to abide in me, then I need to give him a reason to want to. I don't like it when my life is chaotic and disorderly, so why would God join me in that? But the truth is that that's exactly where he wants to be. And here, God makes his promise to remain with Jacob before Jacob has shown even an ounce of repentance. Jacob wasn't even seeking God in this moment. He was running, exhausted, sleeping on the ground with a rock for a pillow, and yet God came to him. Jacob had done nothing to earn God's presence. In fact, most would say that his record up to this point was a list of reasons for why God should have chosen someone else. But God's kingdom works upside down, and what feels intuitive to us rarely matches how he chooses to move. In Jacob's story, we see a God who initiates, a God who abides first and transforms later. From here, the story follows the 20 years that Jacob spends away from home with his uncle Laban. And the manipulation and the trickery, they follow him there as Jacob and Laban exchange acts of deception against one another. Despite this, God still provides all that he needs to survive and more during the portion of Jacob's life where he likely feels most alone, separated from the only home that he's ever known. Finally, God calls Jacob back to his homeland where he faces the trouble he left behind 2 decades earlier. And he sends messengers to alert Esau to his return, and in response, Esau and 400 of his men make their way towards Jacob, intending to meet him in the wilderness, expecting the worst, obviously based on the terms that he left under. Jacob sends his flocks and his herds up ahead as peace offerings to his brother. He also sends his family away out of fear that his brother will follow through on his original plan to kill Jacob. So here's Jacob, alone, perhaps the most vulnerable he's ever been, fearing for his very life. Then on the evening before he faces Esau, a man, later identified by Jacob as God himself, approaches Jacob and begins to wrestle with him. Picking it up again in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 28. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and prevailed.'" I view this as an end of the rope moment for Jacob. There he sat alone facing the same problems that he tried to outrun 2 decades prior. And up until this point, Jacob's life choices, the relationships that he'd compromised, the years of striving have all been with the intent of making much of Jacob. But here, this life he built was crumbling around him, and all of Jacob's fear, anxiety, and pain associated with a life centered on himself came head to head with his stubbornness and his determination to not let it all slip away. And it's there that he meets God, and he enters into a battle of Jacob's will versus God's will. But God, in his grace, allows Jacob to struggle. He allows Jacob to experience the feelings and the shame that come when we insist on our own way. But God's there the whole time. And how beautiful is that picture of Jacob coming to terms with his shortcomings, working through the darkest elements of his life, all while desperately clinging to the only one who can save him from it. This is what abiding sometimes looks like. It's not backing down in the wrestling match. It's laying everything out there for God to work in and through your mess. As day breaks, God even allows Jacob to prevail, but not without a painful reminder of whose strength Jacob is really operating under. He gives him a new name and bestows on him a new identity to mark the transformation from a man driven by his own impulse to a man submitting under the leadership and the authority of God. Esau does not end up killing Jacob, spoiler alert. We fast forward towards the end of his life, and we arrive at the end of his life and the event referenced in Hebrews 11. Before he passes away, he blesses each of his children, starting with Joseph and his sons. As Joseph enters the room, the first thing that Jacob recalls to him is his encounter with God in that dream all those years ago. But more specifically, he reminds Joseph of the covenant that God made to multiply their offspring and make them into a great nation. It's in light of this promise that Jacob blesses Joseph and his sons in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. And I'll read it in a second, but I want us to listen closely for the motivation behind the blessing that Jacob prays. It says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" Does this sound like the conniving, manipulative Jacob that repeatedly exploited his own family? He could have prayed that his grandsons would make something of themselves, that they would spend their lives striving to advance their own position and status, that they would experience the wealth and the riches that Jacob had fought for, regardless of the cost. But instead, he prays this blessing, amplifying the promises of a faithful God, a God who shepherded him all of his life and redeemed him from all forms of evil. He prays not that his name would be great, but that his family and his legacy would be used to bring about God's perfect plan. Because Jacob chose to remain in his struggle and in the wrestling, he, at the end of his life, recognized that every good, perfect thing was from the Lord. The more he clung to God, the greater his confidence in God grew, and ironically, the best thing that he could do for his name was to make much of the name above all names. So as we close, I'd like to rewind Jacob's story for a brief moment. After God came to him in his dream, Jacob responded by saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And he named that location Bethel, meaning house of God. Here, Jacob attributed God showing himself to him because of where he was physically. And he understood abiding with God to only be possible because of the location that he was in. However, later in life, God calls Jacob to travel back to the same location where the dream occurred. And so he gathers his family and he tells them in Genesis 35, verse 3, he says, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And while there, he builds an altar and he renames that location El Bethel, meaning God of the house of God. This change is subtle, but it's significant because it demonstrates a transformation in how Jacob views his religion. He no longer understands God as occupying a physical space, but instead acknowledges the personhood of God. Jacob's religion is no longer about a place that he goes. It's a relationship that he has. So my question for us as we go tonight is, have we opened ourselves up to that truth? Do we view Jesus as occupying one space in our life and neglect the reality that relationship with him is everything and everywhere? Jesus doesn't call us to abide only where it's comfortable. He's calling us into a relationship that touches all aspects of our being. He wants to abide with you in your addiction, in your anger problem, in your job loss. He wants to abide with you there just as much as he wants to abide with you in the victory. So we cling to him in the wrestling, and we allow him to shape our view of what abiding in him looks like. Let him tear down the earning and the striving, and may we instead experience life connected to him, full of his grace, his truth, and his peace. Lord, we ask that you would give us a better understanding of how much you want to be with us. Keep us from holding back in areas of our life, isolating the pain and the frustration, and give us the strength to bring those to your feet. Thank you that you're a God that wants our mess just as much as you want our love and our praise. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, for his work on the cross, that he wants to abide with us, and that he's made a way for us to abide with you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.